The following is a public affairs presentation of WZMO. Sacred Conversations is a 30-minute program of three Marian pastors sitting around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts, chatting. Let's listen in.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Sacred Conversations. I'm Pastor Jennifer Bass of Epworth United Methodist Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, and we are so glad that you're with us today. This radio show is about what brings us together across traditions, neighborhoods, and Sunday morning worship styles. We are three pastors from three different congregations, but we share one great hope: to build up the body of Jesus Christ here in Marion and beyond. And today, we are talking about tables. Not just furniture, of course, but sacred spaces where we share space. Again, in the Gospels, Jesus meets people at tables. Tax collectors and sinners, disciples and doubters, strangers and friends. Again, we are so glad that you are with us today, and I'll introduce our two co-hosts.
Hello, everybody. I'm Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington, Ohio, in Morrow County. I've been the pastor of these two churches since July of 2023. I've been ordained as a priest for coming up on 7 years now, since 2018, and I'm originally from the southeast side of Columbus, Ohio. Good to be with all of you.
Hello, I'm Pastor Chuck Osborne from Dayspring Wesleyan Church, lifelong resident of Marion. I went to River Valley High School, went on to complete my college education at Indiana Wesleyan University, where I was studying accounting and Christian ministries, and felt called by God to go into full-time ministry. And I came back home to be the youth pastor at Dayspring. I was there for about 20 years and then became the executive pastor, and eventually moved on to the lead pastor role, where I've been for the last 6 years. And it's been a pleasure doing ministry in the community that I love and have grown up in.
Absolutely. This is indeed the community that we love. And once again, I'm Pastor Jennifer Bass of Epworth United Methodist Church. And in the United Methodist denomination, pastors get appointed to different communities. And so I have been appointed here to Marion since 2016, and have really come to love this community and its people. And I am now celebrating 5 years with Epworth United Methodist Church, actually since the beginning of the COVID pandemic in 2020. Today we are talking about Jesus' most powerful moments that happened over meals, shared meals. And when we think about those things, we think about Jesus' acts of healing, moments of grace and forgiveness, and even recognition of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so we are talking today about the table, the common table, the shared table, where faith gets real. We thought that we would start with some scripture readings. And so I'll open with a scripture passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. The Bible says, "Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collection booth. 'Come be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Soon, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there, but the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?' they asked. Jesus answered them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough.'" I invite my fellow clergy colleagues to help me think about this scripture passage as we think about Jesus' invitation. What do you think this scripture passage says about who gets invited to Jesus' table of grace?
Obviously, Jesus of course, wants to save all of humanity. So when he says, I've come to call sinners and tax collectors, he is not sharing the table for those who are already righteous, although they are, of course, welcome as well. But what does Jesus want to do is share a meal with those who are sinners so that, recognizing that they're called and invited to share a banquet with him and share a meal with him, I think points us to, he's pointing us to the heavenly banquet in heaven. You know, we all know that when we sit down for a meal, it's a good time.
It is, absolutely. And I wonder, what would you say, Pastor Chuck, about how tax collectors were viewed in first century society, and so what kind of social boundaries Jesus is overcoming in this scene?
Probably no different than today. I don't think anyone likes to give their taxes. So, you know. But yeah, it's interesting because they were definitely looked down upon, and part of the reason too is because a lot of times they'd be taking extra money as well. So it wouldn't just be what the government was collecting, but they would take sort of a portion for themselves. And so it was thought of as a very dishonest group of people. And mm-hmm. So who would ever want to be around them? And so Jesus' invitation to welcome himself into somebody's situation or somebody's table is pretty unique. And, I think that's the difference in the church sometimes, because we have, I don't want to say it's a bad habit, but we try to get people to come to our location and our place, and we forget so many times about going what I would call in their turf,
mm-hmm.
you know, going into their homes, going to their places of work, and seeing how they function, seeing how they operate. And I think when you do that, you're showing appreciation for someone else. You're saying, like, I want to get to know you on a more intimate level. And sitting around a table is a moment of intimacy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because, and especially in the Bible times, because, even when we think about Psalms 23, there's a sort of protection level that is offered when you're at somebody's table.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the role of the guest to provide that protection. Like, if you come into my house and you eat underneath my roof and at my table, then I have not only responsibility to feed you, but the responsibility to protect you as well. And, you know, and think about that. That was Jesus' way of saying, like, that was Jesus' way of saying that I am going to be underneath your protection, mm-hmm. you know. And especially from our understanding of Jesus now, like, Jesus didn't need their protection,
mm-hmm.
but he was submitting himself to that role. And I just think that's just a powerful moment, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
What I love about the scriptures is that they are certainly the living scriptures, the living word of God, and so there are multiple meanings. I think something else that we could draw from this particular scripture passage is that, you know, it's sinners who are the ones that are invited to come to church. You know, the righteous, of course, again, they're invited, but if people were to say, well, I don't like going to that church because it's full of hypocrites, you know, people who are, trying to act like Christians, and, you know, but really they're not, you know, but I think that's the point. That's who the people are who should be there at church are those who are sinners and who hopefully are trying to get better, you know, acknowledging their sins and hoping that God himself will make them into better people. So sort of like if you go into a hospital, you wouldn't say, you know, I don't want to go to the hospital because it's full of sick people.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, that's the point of the hospital, is to help people to be well. And so the same thing, you know, people go to church precisely so that they can be better. And so this is what Jesus is doing, is inviting those who are sinners to the table so that he can draw them to himself and draw them to be changed, draw them to conversion of heart, draw them to a change of life, which is exactly what Levi does.
I think that's a really excellent point, and that's a good segue into another scripture passage where we see Jesus having breakfast with the disciples on the beach after the resurrection. And so I wonder, Father Ed, if you will please read from John 21.
Sure. This is verses 9 through 13. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish.
We know that in this particular scripture passage, after Jesus' resurrection, we see that the disciples, especially the disciple Peter, had gone back to their fishing boats, and they had fished all night, and they hadn't caught a thing, and then in the morning, they see Jesus on the shore, and they don't recognize him. But then Jesus calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "No, we haven't." He tells them to throw their nets out on the right-hand side of the boat, and then they have such a miraculous catch. They can't even haul in the nets. And it's very similar to what we read in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus first called some of the disciples to him. And that's when they recognize Jesus, and Peter leaps into the water and swims to the shore. And over this breakfast meal, Jesus has an opportunity to ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter had just denied Christ three times on the night that Jesus had been betrayed. And so he asks Peter on this morning, he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." And so this moment over the table, well, it's not a table, it's a charcoal fire on the beach, but this moment over some bread and fish offers an opportunity for Peter to be restored to Christ and to be forgiven and recommissioned to continue in his work to spread the gospel message. I wonder, what else, Pastor Chuck, do you take from this particular scripture about how we can view the table and the welcome of Christ?
Yeah, it's interesting. This is the passage we're doing a message on this week and stuff. So this is something I've sat in here for a couple weeks. And first of all, I just think the whole thing's interesting. And I actually think there's some funny things along the way too, because the fact that they have this number of fish, I'm like, well, what's the point of that, And so there's a lot of, it's funny when you do that study, some people are like, oh, it's like, it represents 153 known species of the day and all this stuff. And so they give all these numerical things, and it just makes me laugh, because I think at the end of the day, it's all a little fishy to me, And then it gets me too, because it's like, who's counting, And Jesus off in the distance, I can see, like one guy, like, we got to count these things, and yet the rest, and then Peter, to me, it strikes me funny that he gets out of the boat right away and runs to Jesus. I'm like, is he trying to get out of some work here? Because the other guys have to haul the fish in now, And so, but Peter gets over there, and I think the remarkable thing for me about Peter is, we recognize that he's the one that denied Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Three times. Mm-hmm. And, we don't know that unless Peter tells us. And I think that's the powerful thing about the disciples, is their ability to say, this is what I did wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes in ministry settings, it's really hard for us to admit, our failures. And so Peter has to go back to the disciples at one point and says, man, guys, I really messed up. And then you have Jesus then, who, what I love in this story is Jesus not only eats with all the disciples, and by the way, he asked them to bring their fish, and he's already cooking some stuff anyways, right? So I think the powerful thing to me again is that Jesus doesn't need us, but he chooses to work with us. And so he says, why don't you bring what you have to the table as well, and I'm going to work with that. And so I think that's pretty powerful for all of us, because I think sometimes we don't have gifts and abilities, and he says, this is where I'm going to invite you. And then not only does Jesus meet with the group, but then he pulls Peter aside as if to have this more intimate moment with him, right? Mm-hmm. And so as you were reading, he asked them the question, right? And I think most of us know he asked the question three times, right? And one for each time he denied him. Mm-hmm. But the other interesting thing is the way that this is recorded, right? Because John says he uses one word for love. when Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And then Peter's response, he uses a different word for love.
Oh.
You know, and it's almost that Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you love me with 100% of you?" And then the other word that Peter responds back is, "Lord, I love you, but I'm not sure it's like 100%. Because I think in the back of Peter's mind, it's like, I would love to say that, but I'm also the one who stood up and said, I'll defend you to the very end, and I'll never deny you. And yet, he denied him.
Mm-hmm.
So can he say with true conviction that I love you 100% of the time? And then Jesus, you know, gives him that great message, right? Then go do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think there's something empowering in that moment, right? That intimacy about gathering around. And it's like, not only does he leave with his belly full, but his soul is restored as well, that even with the mistake I've made, I can still be used in ministry. I think it's powerful.
Absolutely. I think that's such a beautiful point. There are so many people who feel like I've made too many mistakes. The mistakes and sins of my past are too big to overcome, and I cannot receive God's forgiveness. Father Ed, what would you say in response to folks who feel like that?
Yeah, I think that's a great point that, you know, Jesus did not come and condemn Peter for denying him three times. What does he do? He kind of restores him. So it's kind of interesting how John loves to use symbolism in his gospel. And so, you know, you mentioned that Peter denied Jesus three times at night. And where was that? It was around a charcoal fire. And so here we're hearing the same thing. There's a charcoal fire. And I don't think it's accidental that John is doing this. He's trying to say, okay, remember how you denied me three times that night? Okay, here's an opportunity to be restored. And then he's, you know, and as we talked about, you know, Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, so here's a meal he's providing. Of course, Peter, who's the preeminent sinner here, is the one who's invited along with the other disciples to the meal. And Jesus, of course, asks him, "Do you love me three times?" Reversing the denial, the threefold denial, but also as a way of saying, okay, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. And this mission is going to require eventually your death, but how will you carry it out? You're going to be motivated by your love for me. And so Jesus draws Peter in and reminds us all, you know, when we're called to go out and to live the Christian way of life and proclaim the gospel message, when things get tough, what's going to be our motivation to keep going? It's going to be our love for God. Now, he has loved us first. That's the most important thing to remember. Jesus has loved us first. But there is a response that we should have as well to God's love for us. And it is that love that we have that will motivate us to perhaps even be martyrs. But, you know, at least if we're suffering or being persecuted for the sake of Christ, we'll continue to go because we have that love.
Mm-hmm.
Can I just interrupt for a minute? I thought it was really powerful, the thing you said about, like, the charcoal fire, right? You know? Because I didn't think about that until you were saying it. I was like, you know, it's interesting how God created us with, you know, the ability to have senses, right? You know? And so his last memory of being around a charcoal fire is his denial.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know what I mean? And how many times, like if we're saying, hey, we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, there's probably certain smells already that you have an expectation when you get there, right? You know, I expect, you know, noodles and mashed potatoes and, you know, like that's sort of my expectation. But Peter's last memory again, so every time he smells charcoal, is to think, I denied him. And then Jesus, like, reverses even a charcoal moment, right?
Yeah.
You know? And again, I think that's, you know, we'll get into it, but I think that's why us, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper together is powerful, right? Because it involves taste, touch, and smell.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so all this, so I love that you mentioned that. That's powerful to me again, you know.
That's
so,
yeah. Insight.
Absolutely. And yesterday, Father Ed was emailing back and forth with the group and said, oh, I saw that there was a big crowd at Epworth United Methodist Church. It looked like a funeral. And it looked like a big funeral, and we did. We did have a big funeral at the church just yesterday for one of our 101-year-old veterans of World War II, who, you know, was part of the Greatest Generation, and so it was a massive, beautiful funeral to honor somebody who left such an incredible legacy of love and family and Christian faith. And I'll tell you, we had a beautiful luncheon afterward. And so we had dozens and dozens of people in our church fellowship hall, and we had long tables full of church lady food, you know, and somebody was saying, oh, there's nothing better than getting fed by the church ladies. And the room smelled like ham and cheesy potatoes and with all of the trimmings and the fixings. And there just is such an opportunity to there's such an opportunity for fellowship when we just sit down at a table together and we take some refreshment together and enjoy each other's company and share memories and share conversation. And especially when somebody has prepared food for us, it's such an incredible gift. And so I wondered, what kinds of food ministries do you do in your congregations? Father Ed, how about you?
We do also have, the luncheons for funerals, and I'm glad you brought that up because you're right. Even if somebody's mourning someone that they've lost, by the time we finish the funeral, we get to the luncheon. You know, generally everybody's, you know, smiling and they're catching up and they're laughing, and you know, even the family that's mourning in that particular time, they're being supported by their friends. But again, good food and feeling that love, I think kind of lifts their spirits. So that, I think this is, you know, you've hit on something good on this particular theme of today, which is the shared table and, you know, having a meal together. So even in our differences, it's just having a meal is something that's good. But as far as you had asked about, what kind of food ministries, so we do have an outreach of St. Mary's, and that's the St. Vincent de Paul store that's just north of our church on North Main Street, north of the railroad tracks. And so there's both food and clothing that's offered there for those who are in need. And for sure, it's definitely a need that it's been going up, a lot of people who are in need in Marion. And I'd like to thank Epworth United Methodist, a lot of your parishioners, Jen, help out there as well. So,
Absolutely. Epworth is so happy and so pleased to be able to, contribute to food ministry in the community through St. Vincent de Paul Food Pantry. Pastor Chuck, how about you?
Yeah, a lot of the things we try to do, we try not to like mimic something that somebody else is doing, right? So if we find that there are ministries that we can come alongside and support, we want to do that. Our location limits us to some degree. We don't have necessarily people that just walk off the streets and because we're, you know, located more out in the country. So we try to partner with Salvation Army. We try to help out with some of the ministries in town that need food and clothing. The big thing that we've taken on is during Thanksgiving, we tried to do a big Thanksgiving meal for people, and we have these deliveries, and I think last year was like, I think we did 2,600 meals last year, and so it's all funded by the church. We do like a $5 offering in our church, and now we've made it part of our budget. This year we decided to take it a little bit step farther because we wanted to be not just a church in Marion, but we wanted to look at missions globally. And so this year we asked for a $10 offering. So we took $5 of each person's offering and put it here in Marion. And then the other $5 we actually did to families in South Africa. And what was really cool was we were able to provide 100 families meals for 3 months.
Oh, that's amazing.
So it was just kind of a cooler thing. But we've got somebody that's helping us to think just beyond here as well.
So. Mm-hmm, absolutely. And at Epworth, we do a Christmas Eve dinner. And so we have everybody come into the church and actually sit down. And for the day or two before that dinner, the church smells so good, just like you said, Chuck. That sort of stereotypical Christmas feast that you have with your family with the roasted turkey and the ham and all of the fixings, and the church smells so good as our congregants make all of that food from scratch in our church kitchen. But then we have an opportunity to have everybody come and sit down together, and there's such joy in feeding people for the cause of Christ, and to just show the love of the church for others and the warm welcome that we all hope for. And I just want to mention one final thing. As we were sitting together at Perkins a few weeks ago, and we were enjoying dessert together, and we were chatting about what this radio show could be, and what we hope that it witnesses, you know, to in our community, we paused for a moment, and Father Ed prayed before we ate our dessert together, and one of Pastor Chuck's congregants came up to the table afterward, and she said, "I'm so glad to see this happening." And she pointed to all of us pastors sitting there, and she just was so pleased. And so we invited her, you know, once this radio show becomes part of the community, that we'd love to have her as a listener. And that was such a cool moment of us sharing a table together like we are now over donuts and coffee. But certainly that was an interesting moment over the table. So, Pastor Chuck, as we close our first episode together, what do you think it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ at the table of fellowship?
Yeah, I think it's to be like the hands and feet of Jesus. It's having the conversations. It's sitting with people. I think those are all powerful, very powerful moments. Mm-hmm. You know, great discussion happens at the table. You get to eat together, so that becomes a comfortability thing.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah,
absolutely. Father Ed, what would you say?
Well, I think you know, as Jesus shows us with, you know, sitting around the table and eating with sinners and tax collectors, again, it's just a message for all of us that those who he's reaching out to, who he wants to draw in to for salvation, are those sinners. And so all of us as Christians, as church, we do, again, as we share in that the mission of Christ is to reach out to those and draw them in. And we're not to look at ourselves as like, oh, we're the righteous and, you know, we don't want to talk to the sinners. And instead, we're actually called to reach out to the sinners and draw them in. And, you know, he did it through a meal, which was a good experience for those who came to the meal. So I think that's something that we can do as well, just find ways to draw people in through good experiences, and hopefully we'll lead them to Christ.
Absolutely. Well, once again, I am Pastor Jennifer Bass of Epworth United Methodist Church, and our congregation worships together at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday morning, along with online services that are available to stream at your leisure.
I'm Chuck Osborne, and I'm the pastor at Dayspring, and our church services are at 9:30, and then we have a second service at 11. And then we have online live service at both those times as well.
I am Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Marion. Our times, our mass times, are Saturday evening at 5 p.m., Sunday morning 8 a.m. and 11 a.m., and then a 1 p.m. Spanish mass. Also in Sacred Hearts Church in Cardington, our mass times are Saturday evening at 4:30 p.m. and then 9 a.m. And then let me just give everybody a quick blessing as we end. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Thanks be to God.
Sacred Conversations is broadcast Wednesdays at 3 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. You can listen on air at 107.1 or online at WZMOFM.com. Programs are also available on our on-demand page. Thank you for listening.